Psalm 51:19 reads this way: "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Right, you start out with the word "then," and that's telling us something is now going to occur based on what has gone before. And so in this verse, we are given the results of David's prayers. His prayers that God would first pardon his own sin and then cleanse and restore David. And then that God would undo the damage that David's sin had done to the cause and testimony of the Lord by restoring his blessing upon his people. Remember how he said in verse 18, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." And what this reminds us of once more is that everything begins with God. We often think, if I do such and such, then God will bless and reward me. Well, we do have to obey God and do what He requires, but even our obedience is the fruit of God's work in our lives, not the cause of God's work in our lives. First, God does good to His people, His church. He does good to them. He builds their walls. Then they in turn respond to God. And David says that the result of this blessing of God would be twofold. First of all, then the Lord would be pleased with and accept the offerings of His people. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. And then two, then the people would be more fervent and diligent in their worship and service to the Lord. It says, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So we're going to look at the first part of the chapter, verse 19. Then, when once my prayers are answered, then shalt thou, and that of course is a reference to God Himself, then shalt thou, God, be pleased with. That word "be pleased with" means to have a delight in something, or to be satisfied with something, or to have an affection towards something. And what is it that He would be pleased with? The sacrifices of righteousness. Not just any sacrifice, but a sacrifice of righteousness. Now this word, righteousness, it means to will that in which one has great delight when it is accomplished. God will have delight in these sacrifices of righteousness. And He's saying He will will that in which He has great delight when it is accomplished. God has a will for our sacrifices to Him with which He is pleased. And so that tells us that there are sacrifices that God is pleased with, and there are sacrifices that He is not pleased with. And certainly, if we're going to expect God to be pleased with us, we have to do what pleases Him, what He requires. God is pleased only with the sacrifices of righteousness. In Psalm 4, verse 5, that's what we're told to bring Him. It says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. But this must be a fruit of faith, and put your trust in the Lord. See, whatever is not of faith is sin. Offering sacrifices, even right sacrifices, without faith would not be enough. And we'll be seeing that as we go. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. In other words, the sacrifice of righteousness will be the fruit of faith. And without faith, they cannot be true sacrifice of righteousness or sacrifices that He is pleased with. Why does God require sacrifices of righteousness? It's because He Himself is a righteous God. Psalm 11 and verse 7 says this. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Righteousness is his nature, and so he cannot be pleased with or accept anything else but righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In other words, he looks with favor upon the upright. Those are the ones who are able to offer sacrifices of righteousness, which God has an affection toward, which he delights in and is pleased with. And so again, what is a sacrifice of righteousness? God wills that in which he has great delight when it is accomplished. That's what it means, he's pleased. And what is it? He wills sacrifices of righteousness. And so a sacrifice of righteousness is one which is according to God's will, as found in his holy word. That's where his will is revealed to us. What does God require of us? Now, like the minor prophet said, what doth the Lord require thee? But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, how do we know that? Because he tells us in the scriptures. Otherwise, we could not know these things. Now, in David's day, under the law, this would have referred to the animal sacrifices that God required the people to offer up to him. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 8 talks about that, refers to that. Hebrews chapter 10, 8, Paul says there, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not. In other words, he did not will it, neither had pleasure therein. It did not please him, which are offered by the law. In other words, in and of themselves, they were not enough to satisfy God. The legal sacrifices could not satisfy his justice, his righteous demands against sin. And so there's something higher David is looking at, referring to. Here in Psalm 51 and verse 19, it primarily is meant as a reference to the true worship and service of God. The true worship and service of God. That which is according to his will is found in his word. Back then it included animal sacrifices. Now it no longer includes that. Now the first thing you want to determine here is, why does David speak of God as being pleased with sacrifice, when right back in verse 16, he said that God did not require sacrifice? He says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And yet here he says, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Well, again, animal sacrifices were not enough. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should ever take away sin, especially when they were not offered up with a right heart. One that was lacking in repentance, where he says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so a sacrifice of righteousness is one offered up as God would have it offered up. So the answer to the question, why does he say he's pleased with sacrifice when above he said he delights not in sacrifice? The answer is, God did not require any sacrifice that was not according to his will. Now then we have to ask, what is that? If a sacrifice of righteousness is one that is according to God's will, is found in his word, then what would be a sacrifice that is not according to his will and that he would not be pleased with or accept? Well, the first one is such worship as is formal, superstitious, and heartless worship. A worship that's done merely out of habit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. It says they have a form of godliness. In other words, all the outward things are there in place. and are being observed, but they deny the power thereof. There's no reality to it, no heart to it, no substance to it. It's just external. From such, he says, turn away. So this is a external worship only. It's made up of an empty going through the motions. And I sit there, I nod the head, I mouth the words, I listen, but there's nothing in it. There's nothing behind it. It's dead. It's like a carcass. It has the form of a man, but it doesn't have the life of a man. Sometimes our worship has the form of a worship, but it doesn't have the life and spirit of a worship. And that is not a sacrifice of righteousness. The second one is such a worship that has with it an opinion of merit. For when we put our trust in the act of worship, as if in itself it had merit with God and would bring us into His favor. You know, as long as I go to church, as long as I, you know, do this, get baptized, or give my money, whatever, I'm earning God's favor. And that's enough. Jeremiah chapter 7, they had this problem in Israel. They got to the point where they felt, you know, we're children of Abraham. We've been circumcised. We've got the law of God. We've got His temple. We have His priesthood. We have all His sacrifices. What else can we lack? And as long as we just keep up the motions, keep these things going, we're okay. Well, look at Jeremiah 7, 3 and 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Look at, we've got the temple and all the worship of God. What more could we ask for? What do we lack? Micah 3, as long as we have these things in place and functioning, we're okay. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. It's talking about all the sins that were going on in the land. It says, the heads thereof, speaking of Zion and Jerusalem, the heads thereof judge for reward, or as they do their judging and looking for bribes and monetary gain, and the priests thereof teach for hire. Their whole purpose is, again, for money, wealth, and the prophets thereof divine for money, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Or as God's here, we're going through the outward acts that He requires. And so that's all that's necessary. God will certainly bless us and we won't have to worry about being judged. Well, that leads to the next. What is another form of worship that's not according to God's will? It's any worship that proceeds from an individual who allows any known sin in his or her life and yet attends God's ordinances without repentance. In other words, there's things that we know that God is not pleased with, He doesn't approve of, and we allow for them, we continue in the practice of them, we're not grieved for them, we don't strive against them and seek to put them away, and yet we still go through the worship motion. This is not pleasing to God either. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, what if I come to church, you know, I have secret sin in my life, things I know that God does not approve of, that are displeasing to Him, and that yet I continue in that and still try to keep up a Christian profession. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, to regard it means to harbor it, to allow it, to conceal it, to give place to it. We should allow no sin in our life. Not to say we'll ever be sinless, but not because we want that sin there or we say that it's all right to have that sin there. We fight against it. What does God say to those who do that? Look in Isaiah chapter 1. He is very displeased with this. Matter of fact, He tells them, what use is your praying and coming to church and hearing my word and doing these things if you are not going to do the main thing I look for, which is to be holy, to put away sin. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What's the use of this? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Lord, they were going through the sacrificing. And yet he says, why? What good is it? I don't want it. I'm filled up to here with this. You've heard that saying. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? The Lord, you tell us to do these things. Yeah, but I don't tell you to do them and continue in your sinful ways. He says, bring no more vain oblations. These things are empty. They're worthless. Incense is an abomination unto me. Or is it something I hate? I loathe. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. In other words, our sin, continued in without repentance, taints everything we do, and it makes our worship detestable to God. That's why it's so important we put away sin. He says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. As we lift up our hands to God, and he says, I won't look, I'll turn away. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. And he tells them, wash and make themselves clean, and put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. That's what God calls on us to do. So we cannot make up for our sinful lives by trying to live a Christian life. We have to put away our sin to live a Christian life. Look, it even says in Isaiah 66, verse 3 and 4. Notice they're going through all the motions, they're carrying out the sacrifices, but here's what he says. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. You might as well offer up human sacrifice or murder someone as give me a sacrifice in your present condition. He that sacrifices a lamb is as if he cut off a dog's neck. God did not allow dogs to be offered up to him. He says, he that offereth an oblation is as if he offered swine's blood. Something, you know, God said they were not to partake of. He that burneth incense is as if he blessed an idol. Or, your burning incense to me is no better than praising an idol. Why? Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Or they're living their own life contrary to what I tell them. And so he says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. So how can God delight in our sacrifice and worship when we do the things that he does not delight in? And the one cannot compensate for the other. God desires our obedience, or else all our worship is of no use. Look at one more place, Jeremiah 7, verse 21 to 24. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. In other words, all right, keep up your sacrificing. Go on, but it's not going to do any good. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. He did speak to them of that, but that was not the primary thing. It wasn't like, as long as you do these religious acts, everything else is okay. No, what does God look for most? But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward, and not forward. That's what I want. That's why he said he doesn't not delight in sacrifice and burnt offering, because if it comes from a disobedient heart and life, it's of no value to him. He seeks that first. And then the sacrifices can be sacrifices of righteousness. But we'll look at one more. He talks about they're going in their own imaginations and after the things that please them. Here's a real problem. Another worship that is not pleasing to God is such a worship that is invented by man and is not based on God's Word. In other words, you and I do not have the right to dictate to God how we will come to Him and what He will accept from us. You and I must do what God says and be obedient to Him in our worship. Now look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. The only God has the right to determine what is pleasing to Him and what He requires of us. We cannot tell God what He must accept from us. Matthew 15, verse 3. Here's Jesus talking to the Pharisees and scribes. And they were looking down on and criticizing His disciples because they would eat without washing their hands in the traditional manner that they required, which was nothing God ever talked about. It was a human addition. But He answered them, verse 3, and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So here's the order. God says something, and then we raise something up of our own next to that that contradicts it, and pretty soon God's Word goes out and our and what we have devised takes its place, and is even though it's contrary to it. And so He says, you raised up traditions, and in following your traditions, you go against God's commandments. For God commanded, saying, "Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift." In other words, here's a way they could be exempted from their responsibilities as children. What they would say was, the money I have, I've devoted to God, so I can't use it to help my parents. Doesn't that sound very pious? Sounds pious, but it's nothing more than an evasion. They would use it for themselves, and that way they wouldn't have to spend it on taking care of their mother and father. "It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free." Or you, God says, honor your father and mother. You've worked it out so you can dishonor them and do it claiming to be serving God. Or using your worship and service to God as a pious excuse to try to get out of your responsibilities. And nothing worse than using God as a reason for our sin. And yet, that's how deceitful the human heart is, that it does it. He says, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." You've nullified God's command by replacing it with your human traditions. And what is this an evidence of? Hypocrisy. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying," all right, this is a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth." Notice, they talk about God. "And they honor me with their lips." They would say things that sounded like they respected God. But, it says, "their heart is far from me." What their words did not show the true condition of their heart. Their heart was far otherwise than what their words. And we've all seen that. How many times have we talked to people, and they'll talk about God and loving the Lord and serving Him, and where they go to church, and then you look at them and you know there's something they're doing that's totally against what God says. It's obvious, it's well known, and it totally contradicts everything they're telling you. What does that mean? Well, actions speak louder than words. In other words, the way you're living puts a lie to everything you're saying, and that's not how it should be. If our heart is really set on God and close to Him, it not only will be in our mouth, but it will be in our life. And notice what he says. When this is the case, when we have only lip service to God, but not a life for God, he says, "But in vain they do worship me." Or their worship is for nothing. It's useless. It's futile. Why? Because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. The things they teach and require are not from God. They're not derived from His Word or based upon His Word. They are totally the inventions of men, made up by men in place of God's Word. And men love to set up their own religions and follow their own rules before they do what God says. That's our sinful nature. And we'll close with Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. He talks about human philosophy and deceit. Verse 8, beware lest any man swell you through philosophy and vain deceit. And what are these things based on? They're after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, in other words, they're based on worldly wisdom and ways, and not after Christ. They're not according to Christ. It says that these are people, verse 19, who do not hold the head, Christ. They are not members of Christ. They do not have union with Christ. They do not have a firm grip upon Christ by faith. They're not following Christ. They're following after their own ideas and their own desires. Well, if you've truly been united to Christ, you've been joined to Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And now you live a life of serving Christ. That's what our baptism was meant to show. It says, verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, in other words, if you've really come to faith in Christ, you've died with Him as to your sin and your old life and the world and its worship and ways, and now you've been raised up and you're walking in newness of life, following Christ in the power of His resurrection, why, so living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why do you act like you never died and you're still very much alive to this world and its religious ways? And you put yourself under its human ordinances, man-made ordinances and commands. And he gives examples of them. Touch not, taste not, handle not. I mean, a lot of people say you can't do certain things that God never said you can't do. You know, don't eat meat on Friday or give certain things up for Lent. All these kind of things are human ideas that God doesn't say anything about. More holy to be single than to be married. You know, in other words, you're a holier person if you don't touch certain things, which are things God gave for our enjoyment and use. And so again, it's going beyond God's Word and outside God's Word. And these are all things which are to perish with the using. They're just material things. They're not of any real spiritual significance. And what are they based upon? They're after the commandments and doctrines of men. That's what it's all about. Human rules and regulations. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. In other words, when you hear them and you look at them, they seem like they have something to offer. Like, maybe there's something to this. It seems valuable, useful, honorable. But it's not. It's will worship. And that means self-willed worship. Me intruding into God's domain and putting into His worship what I myself have devised, what I prefer, instead of just obeying Him. And there's all kinds, I mean, you can examine so much in the religious world, and that it falls under that category. Will worship, commandments and doctrines of men, not at all what God has said in His Word. And humility. It seems like they're really honoring God. And neglecting of the body. They're willing to deny themselves certain things. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. There's no true honor to this because the only thing that honors God is what He Himself demands. We have to be obedient to Him. All they're doing is fulfilling their own fleshly lusts and desires, not pleasing God. And this is not a sacrifice of righteousness. Only God has the right to prescribe what His worship is to be. We have no business meddling with that. And so let's be very careful. That's one thing I pray for us all the time. Lord, help us to be obedient to You and to follow Your Word and not get off in our own ideas and tangents. because they're out there all over, and they're very popular. They have a very big following. And if you don't do those things, people might look at you and think, you're kind of strange. You're missing out. You're not willing to join the crowd. Well, that's good. Let's obey God and, you know, not follow after what men would tell us. Let's close in prayer.